Well, what a comfort that song is, amen. Think about the truth of that. Today is baby day, and our children are a heritage from the Lord. I might add, as Dr. Barber does sometimes, a footnote, so are our grandchildren. But we thank God for them, but it is a great responsibility. God has given them to us to take care of, and to take care of biblically, to take care of properly. And so we look to the Word of God, and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is called the Shema. These are the instructions that were given to the people of Israel as they were going into the land to possess it. It had to do with children. How to raise a moral child is what I'm speaking on today. That starts out, in a way, with the babies, by having them in church. God doing a work, as Dr. Barber said earlier. That's so true. But it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? How are we going to raise a moral or a godly child? Deuteronomy 6, beginning with verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That pretty well covers everything, doesn't it? You're to teach them, and he names those four different times, areas, non-confrontational areas of our life, times in our lives to do that. A lot of times the authority we use to motivate our children is because I said do it. You do it because I said do it. I'm the daddy, I'm the mama, and I said do it, and you do it. Now, that's better than not doing that, but that's not the ideal way, I don't think, according to the Bible. Just to say, you do it or else, or you do it because I said do it, does not give them the moral reason why it's right or why it's wrong. And that's an important thing. It's not based on moral principle. It is not based on the love for godliness and virtue. It's just based on because Daddy said it and Mama said it. Now, my dad basically taught me right, but he never spent a lot of time explaining to me why he did this or that or why I shouldn't do this or that. He was a man of reproof, and whenever he spoke, I did what he said. And sometimes I didn't understand why I was having to do it or why this was right or why that was wrong, but that was the established way back in that day. And as I said, that's better than none. But I reacted primarily out of the fear of reproof, not based on biblical principles. And it's very important that we do that, I believe. Sometimes stifling rebellion is what we're doing rather than elevating our children to know what is good and to do good and to know why to do good. A little girl is complimented out in the lobby by some elderly folks who came by and say, that's a beautiful little dress and you have such a pretty ribbon in your hair. And the little girl goes, and just walks away and never says thank you or never acknowledges that. Well, what happens usually is Mama right then confronts her, gets her over to the side and says, you should have thanked that woman. You should have said thank you to her. And that's confrontational teaching there, but that still isn't the best teaching. We need to elevate these things to the good. That is a way of teaching during a time of conflict. But there needs to be times where there's not conflict. Moments of non-conflict like these verses, or this verse tells us, where we are constantly teaching our children the right way and why those things are the right way. You go back to the early 1960s and our culture began to be a very permissive culture. Before that, it wasn't like that, but a very permissive culture. It dominated our culture. And so parents took that up, and their main design and main desire for their children was that they don't get upset, psychological health. They even carried that into the public school system for a while until they found out it really didn't work. But to most parents from the 60s forward, here's the main criteria. Happiness of my child is the main thing. As long as my child is happy, happiness is the most important thing. Feelings are more important than instruction. I want a stress-free environment. I do not want to have confrontation with my children. I just want my little child to be constantly happy. That just doesn't quite work according to the Bible. I've heard about a lady who had a little child. That child was sitting at the in the high chair. And rather than taking the time to train that child of not throwing food and doing all of those things, they bought a small swimming pool, plastic swimming pool, inflated it, and put it under the high chair so that the food would fall in the high chair so that when they got through, they could go wash the high chair out or let the dogs eat it or whatever they wanted to do without confronting the child and saying, no, you shouldn't do that. And so that we don't want conflict. No conflict. It's easier than training the child. And so they elevated that above conflict resolution. If you're going to raise children right, you're going to have some conflict resolution. I got one or two amens and one yes, sir. And so here's what they have. One is do it because I said do it. And the other is do whatever you want to do. I don't want to upset you. You just go ahead and do what you want to do. I want you to be happy. Happiness many times over holiness. Right. Happiness over what is right. And biblical values being disregarded in order to carry that out. To the detriment of the child, to the detriment of the family, and if you'll look around in our society, to the detriment of our society. One reason we're having the problems we're having today. And I can say, I believe that both extremes are wrong. Authority just serving out of fear, and permissiveness, happiness being the goal. So, first of all, where do our values come from? Where do our values come from? The highest authority of values is this book. Amen. Our values should come from the Bible. And this book is the only book that is written that is others-oriented. And that has a lot to do with what we train our children to do. This book reminds us that we're not saved by our works, but our works should be the result of our salvation. We get saved by grace. If you're here today, let me tell you, the only way you're going to get saved is by grace. You're not going to earn it. You never will earn it. You can't do enough good deeds, enough works, in order to appease God and satisfy God. The Word of God teaches that we're not justified by our works, but because we're saved, we should have works. The whole book of James is dealing with that, or a great portion of it is dealing with that. But here's the thing. Our values, once we get saved, come from the Bible. Our values should come from the Bible. Let me say it that way. And so we should give our love back to God in obedience to God, and our children should be taught that that is one of the greatest motivations, is because of what God has done for us through Christ, that we give God back the love and the obedience that God deserves because we've been saved by grace. Pursue heaven. Do good. Pursue the will of God. And ours is a love response. And that's important to God. You take a little girl. Some of you had little girls. Maybe some of you had all boys. Some of you had a little girl. Our daughter always should have one doll that was, it looked like it always needed a bath. It had candy on it, stuff in the hair. She'd drag that little doll around because that doll was important to her. And it may have not been too important to me. I didn't put much value on it, but she did because she loved that little doll. Love was her motivation, and she took that doll around wherever she went. Well, my behavior toward you ought to be based on the value that God has put on you. You're a child of God. You are my brother or sister in Christ, and I ought to treat you right. And that means that we need to teach manners, we need to teach respect, we need to teach that this is right because God puts value on these things. God puts the value on them. And we get them out of the Word of God. And others are going to come behind us, and we need to teach them the preciousness of these things to God. It's not just teach them an adult ethic until they become adults, but it's to teach them constantly all of that because of the fact that it is right. Not just until they get to the legal age and then they do what they want to. We've got to ingrain the principles of God and the Word of God in our children deeply so that when they get into adulthood, they're not going to get away from God. We need to transfer that into our children. Others, sensitivity, serving God, living for God, and our Christian witness is at stake. If our children don't live right, then our Christian witness is at stake. If we don't make them do right, then our Christian witness is at stake. And uncontrollable children damage the cause of Christ. They hurt the cause of Christ. Does anybody dare say amen right there? Amen. I know you guys are afraid of your wife. She's going to hit you if you say it. But continually, children who are usually or sometimes continually out of control, that's a bad thing. And what happens to moms and dads? They make excuses for them. They make excuses for those children. And they somehow are guilty of being part and parcel of the same damage that is being done. Now, what role does temperament play in moral training? You know, I get this argument from parents sometimes, but Pastor, my child's so different. You've got to understand, my child's temperament is different. And there may be some very extenuating cases like that, but that's not really the problem, that your child's temperament is different. My child is different. That implies that because of their personality or because of their temperament, they are exempt from the laws of God. But they're not exempt from the laws of God. That does not exempt them from biblical standards that God has given. And every parent should always work, and every grandparent should always work toward the standard. The temperament does not determine the standard or exempt them from what God says is right. You can have twins that are born with two entirely different temperaments. Some families in our church have 5, 6, 7 children. I think that's the last I counted, somewhere around there. And it's amazing that even twins can be different. And it's also amazing that if you have 7 children, all of their temperaments can be totally different. They're different. God gave them to us with those temperaments. Now, the temperament, or the personality we might call it, is that is the house that is built, that is being built, or the foundation. They get that at birth. It's in the genetical DNA. It's in the code. The reason some are more bashful and some are more outgoing, a lot of it has to do with their genetical makeup. They were born genetically that way. Now, don't take me down a path on some of the other things. That's not why they're that way. But I'm talking about general temperament, and it's because of the foundation at birth. And so they get moral training. Now, what is that moral training? The moral training is the craftsmanship that goes into that temperament. It's like a house. Every house that is built has a foundation. Depending on the plan you've picked out, it's a different foundation. There are all kinds of different foundations. And so you start on the foundation that you're given, and the builder builds, but his reputation is based upon his craftsmanship. How well does that builder build that building? And some have good reputations of being excellent builders, and some have reputations of not being too good of builders. But I'm telling you that the foundations are different, but the moral training should be persistent. No matter what, you're building them up, the craftsmanship. And I can tell you this, that God's requirements do not vary from person to person. God's requirements do not vary from child to child. If you'll look in this auditorium right now, how many different temperaments do you think we have? How would you like to preach to all these temperaments? I enjoy it, actually, but I know that some have this temperament, some the other, some, you know, there are four basic temperaments or whatever, and all of that, and many different personalities out here. Some are smilers, some obviously are frowners. They can sing Amazing Grace with the biggest frown I've ever seen in my life. I wonder about that. But at any rate, we have different temperaments, don't we? Some cry, some shout, some don't, some pat the foot, some don't. We're all different. But let me ask you a question. Who in this congregation today, right here today, is exempt from honesty, morality, kindness, goodness, all of those things, integrity? How many of us, because we have different temperaments, are exempt from these things? Not one of us. Not a one. It's not the temperament. Uniqueness of your little child. You know, the lady said, look at my child, he's the only one in the band marching right. You'll figure that out after a while. But uniqueness has nothing to do with the standard. You may have a hyper fireball, and you may have a laid-back, quiet child, but what we need to do is bring the child to the standard. We don't really need to bring the standard to the child. We need to bring the child to the standard. That's the most important thing in order for us to do. Now, where we need in love to correct them and give them the standard from the Bible. Where does that moral standard begin? Right here, we're given a clue in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Really, you could read verse 1 in that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And here's what he wants us to do. Love him with all your heart. And then he gives the commands of what he wants them to do daily, what he wants them to teach. And look what he's talking about. Moses is speaking, but he says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. By the way, it's not everybody else's responsibility, it's yours. Thou shalt teach them unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, when you're sitting down, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, getting ready to go to bed, lying down, and when you get up. Four different areas of our lives that he singles out and says we should do that. And to whom is he speaking here? He's speaking to parents, right? That's who he's talking to. He's not talking to the whole nation there as a whole nation. He's talking to the parents. He's not talking maybe to just a church at large today. He's talking to the parents. He's not just talking to the leaders like Moses. He's talking to the parents. And he wants the parents to do what God says. In other words, it is the families. That's where it starts, in the family. And our families need to be biblically strong. So God gave the standard. And where should it be? Well, verse 6 says, these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. In your heart. Not just in your mind, but in your heart. God gave the standard. Now, Satan is not supposed to get our children, but he tries to get our children. And so we have to give them the standard and get that in their heart. If we don't get it in their heart, the devil will get the standard. The devil will get them. Now, God didn't tell the Sunday school to do it. Now, we have a great Sunday school, and it has a part, and I thank God for our good Sunday school, and it helps out, but that's not who God gave the commandment to. God didn't give the commandment also to the Christian school. And I'm for Christian schools and homeschooling if you want to do that. And I think there's some strength in that. But that's not who God gave the commission to. God gave the commission not to those things, although they are good, but all moral training begins with the parents. Even if you're a single parent, it begins with you. All moral training with parents. And then if the moral principles are not put into the hearts of your children, and it starts back there in the cradle row, but if it's not put into the hearts of your children, how Listen, they're not going to get it. And by the way, if it's not in your heart, how are you going to get it in their heart? Don't do as I do as I say do. You let me drink my liquor, but don't you touch it. I don't want you to touch it. You let me have my other bad habits, but don't you do it. I don't want you to do it. Grandchildren, don't you do that. That's wrong. You see, it's got to be in our heart. In our heart. And I point out that all of these four areas are periods of non-conflict. Look at them. When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, and when you're getting up. Periods of non-conflict. Where you take the time. That's where we're missing it. Where you take the time to explain and to teach to your children these things that are very important. Everyday life. You teach by example and you teach by taking the time to teach and instruct your children the things of God. Now, how do you raise a morally, biblical, responsible child? How do you do it? I have parents say to me, and they've said in my office, and I'm sure you other preachers that you've heard this, and they'll say, I don't know what happened. My child went to Sunday school, they went to Christian camp, and all of these things, they were part of the youth group, but when they hit 18 and spent 6 months in the university, they got away from God. They just got away from God. Why does that happen? Why did that happen? Why do our children get away from God? It's always been a puzzlement to me. And as I was studying this message, I think that I discovered one of the reasons. Even though they go to camp and VBS and all of that, goes back. We have to go back to the home, to the parents. And the problem is that we probably have reared our children without giving them the answers of the moral reasons. We get them right on the outside, but we don't get them right on the inside. It's a relationship. We have to bring them to a biblical relationship. On the outside, no, but on the inside. And it's sort of a simple answer, parental instruction. Proper parental instruction sometimes lacks moral reasoning. We tell them don't do it, but we don't tell them why. We don't take time to do it. Tell what to do, not why you should do it. And that's so easy, and that's non-confrontational sometimes. Now, it has to do, as I said, with a relationship as opposed to rules. And independent Baptists are great on rules. I want to say this very kindly, and I've been in a long time, but very weak on relationship, teaching children relationship. Don't cut your, don't have long hair, boys. Why? I said so. How about telling them why? It's in the Bible. Amen? It's in the Bible. I don't just say this, that, and the other and tell them no, but tell them why. Take them to the Word of God. Teach them what the Bible says. They have to internalize in their heart these moral principles that are in the Word of God. It's not just knowing how to do right. It is knowing why we do right, and that will make us do right. Why we do right. It's two different things. Moral action is one thing. Many know how to do right. Go to grandma's house, you better behave. You in Sunday school class, you better not let me catch you talking. I remember one time I had been in a little fight with a girl in our Sunday school class I didn't like. I think I was in the junior department. And she and I would smart off at each other. So I'd gotten a little bit out of hand. And I remember the day the teacher must have told my daddy. And my daddy had those big old carpenter German hands. And I heard this door crack. I had just smarted off. And I saw that. Boy, did I get right with God real quick. We went out back. We had an outhouse out there back then. We didn't even have indoor plumbing at that little country church. But Daddy had told me how to act and all of that. That's good, and we ought to do that. But sometimes we need to explain to our children, this is the reason. Now, you can't always do that. you know, if you've got a little child and you're standing on the curb and traffic is busy, you've got to say no. You have to do it. You can't always have time for the other, but a lot of times you can take that time to do it. But a lot of times they don't know why. It's moral on the outside, conforming to what mama wants and daddy wants, but it's not internalized in the heart. They need to be trained to action. It needs to get on the inside. Trained to action versus just principle. Parents should provide the why in their instructions. You say, I just don't have time to do that. Well, you'll reap the results of it. Sometimes you don't always have to give an explanation on demand. Especially when they're younger and up to 18 months, you just say, Mama said, and they may not even understand why. You just tell them. But after they get on up in age, maybe 3 years of age, and on up through there, you have to tell them and explain to them. It's a good thing to do that. And I know this is sort of new to some independent Baptists, but I believe it's the right thing. It's right out of the Word of God. And we have to do that. You take, for instance, just principles of good manners. If you ask a child, now if the lady of the house brings us dessert and sits it around the table in front of us, should we go ahead and eat or wait on her to eat with us? Well, she ought to know that. They ought to know that. They ought to know that it's kind and gracious, and the hostess of the house who has served you should have the right to come sit down with you and eat her pie with you. Amen? Just good manners. And that's just a very weak illustration of what I'm talking about, but that's what it is. And that's the reasoning. You tell them the reasoning. If a little boy is running in the halls out here, 90 miles an hour, and you've got to talk to them. Now, if you talk to him and he's running with another little boy, the little boy says, come on, let's go. And they take out 90 miles an hour down the hall, and then you holler at him and you say, Johnny, come here. Stop that. Get over here. Behave yourself. That's probably what you ought to do at the moment. But then you ought to sit down with little Johnny. If you don't, the next week, little Johnny says, that was for that time, this is for this time, I want to do it again. But if you sit down with him and say, I want to explain to you, they're elderly people that you might run over and hurt. There are women walking through the halls that have little babies in their arms, and you might trip them up. Or there are people in wheelchairs, and you might hurt them. Explain. Take time to explain. If they are running around up here on this platform, take time. You might want to get them off of here then. Take time to tell them, hey, this is sacred territory. This is not a playground for kids. Amen? This is the pulpit. This is the podium. This is the pulpit area. This is sacred ground. It's not a place to cut up and laugh and run across and all of that. But if you just say to them, get off of that platform and get over here and behave yourself, next Sunday they'll be doing the same thing. But if you'll take time to train them and say, this is God's house, that's where the preacher preaches. That's holy space. That's holy territory. That's important space. And you shouldn't get up there and run around like that. And the same with the Lord's Supper. You should teach them that they don't laugh and cut up during that. It's a sacred time. And be careful with the cups and all of that. And some basic things I'm talking about that we need to do that. And it needs to be explained. Now, it is important that we go to the Word of God. And that prevents what we would call legalism. What am I saying by legalism? Just because I said so. Legalism. Just because I said so. Legalism does this, I think. It elevates tradition. Tradition above biblical truth. Biblical truth ought to always be elevated above tradition. Train to the Word of God. Train your children to that and to God's Word, and give them the moral reasons why they should not do things or why they should do things. Instill that in their heart. And when they get in an academic setting that is negative to Christianity, it's not going to blow their mind, because you've taken the time at home to teach them about evolution. You've taken time at home to teach them what they're up to and why they're saying that a dinosaur is a million years old and all of that. You teach them that's not right. That's contrary to what the Bible says. You might have to learn a little bit, but you can do it. and teach them what God says. Teach them about the canopy theory. Teach them about the fact that the reason people lived to be 800, 900 years in is because a flood hadn't happened. It never had rain before that. And there was canopies. Now the dinosaurs are lizards. And you don't live as long. And so it has a whole lot. There's a whole lot in there that you can teach them. And take them every once in a while to somebody who teaches creationism. Don't just take them to Ross Perot's place where they say, oh, this dinosaur's toenail was a billion years old. And they discovered another one the other day, something, you know. Let me tell you, most everything out there can be explained by the universal flood. Amen. Carbon dating and everything can be explained by that. Just learn a little bit about it and set them up and let them know that you're not ignorant, that you know what the Bible says, you know what it teaches. About Jesus, about the resurrection, about those things. And don't just act morally, but think, get them to thinking biblically. Think biblically, young people. Think biblically. Do you know why right is right and why wrong is wrong? Well, we go to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Find out what it says. God gives us His principles in His Word in the Scripture. Let me give you an illustration. Here's the principle. Philippians 2:14. Now listen, here's the principle. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. That's pretty good. It is quite good. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Don't gripe. Don't dispute. Don't do all things without... Well, you might say to your child, quit that arguing with your sister. We don't do that. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Get away and straighten out. Straighten up. Why? Because I said so. That works pretty good. But you could go a little further and give them the reason why. It's in the next verse. 2:14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless. Here's why. And this is good for adults right here too. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Don't gripe and murmur because you are a light to people that are unsaved. Don't complain and murmur because they're looking at you. You are shining as lights in the world. You have a testimony. And so God says, here's why I don't want you to murmur and complain. It does not give honor to my name. It doesn't give honor to Christianity. Don't gripe and complain about who your parents are, what you have at the house, and what you don't have, and your job, or all of those different areas. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Because you're supposed to be a shining light to the glory of God. Now, I will admit you may have to repeat those things a few times. You may have to go over them a few times with the children, but don't give up. Don't despair. They'll get it in their heart. Especially older children will ask why. They've been taught to ask why in our culture today. So tell them why. Take time to tell them why. Well, I don't have time to do that. You just do what I say do. Don't take time. Get them, after you tell them why, to tell you why. What did I tell you? You tell me what I told you. And be sure that they understand what you told them and that it gets down in their heart. So we need to know. We need to take time to teach. By the way, if you're going to teach, you need to stay in the Bible so you'll be a good teacher. You need to find out for yourself what God says in order to be a good teacher. That's what He's saying in the text. Teach them. Teach these things daily to your children. When you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're walking, when you're getting ready to go to bed, non-confrontational time, get the principles of the Word of God down in their heart so that when they become adults, they will live with a relationship with Jesus Christ. That may not be 100% guaranteed, but I will guarantee you it'll be a whole lot better than it is if you don't do it. A whole lot better. Step number one, get them saved. Amen? First, get them saved. Step number one for you is get saved before you can do what is right. And then after you're saved and they get saved, train them in the things of God. By the way, it's a wonderful thing, I think, if mom and dad lead their own children to the Lord. I don't think you ought to pull them when they're too green. I don't think you ought to push them. I think you ought to let sense that the Spirit of God's dealing with them, and you can tell that, you can sense that, and tell them how to be saved. Wouldn't it be great if you led your own children to the Lord? Mama, daddy, it'd be great. Let them win them to the Lord. Stay in the Word. And here's another thing that's so important, parents. If you stay in the Word and you know the Word, and you get it hit in your heart, you're going to be a good example. Amen. If you're not a good example, you're not going to teach them much. You're not going to teach them much. You be the biblical example and drive these things into their heart. Lead them to Christ. Teach them how to live. And not just how to make a living. That's what most Christians are so important. Money, 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 house, house, car, car, success, success. Don't just teach them how to make a living. Teach them how to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and God has spoken through His Word. Whatever He said to you, that's what you need to respond to. If you're not saved, you're here today. And what you say, what do you mean by that, preacher? You don't know that your sins are all forgiven and you're going to heaven. You don't know that for sure? If you don't, come forward. We have workers here up front who will show you in the Bible in just a few moments how to be saved. You can turn to Christ and receive Him as your Savior. And you can know that you're going to heaven. Would you do that? Maybe you came out of a home that was totally opposite of the Bible. That's no excuse. Come to Christ now. Break what has been happening. Teach your children and grandchildren the right thing. May God help us to do what the Bible says and get this into our children's heart and our grandchildren. Father, help us to be good examples to our children and grandchildren. And help us to teach them the principles of Your perfect and holy Word. They might hide the Word in their hearts, that they might be men and women when they grow up of principle. Men and women who have these things in their heart, and they have a relationship, a sweet, true, close, real relationship with You. Maybe some of them never really got saved. They just went through the motions and conformed to what was suggested. Maybe because somebody else went forward. But oh God, help us to be sure that we're saved. As adults, to live right, set the example, teach our children and grandchildren what we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing.